Please remain standing here for the reading of the Lord's Word, taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. And let us listen here. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Amen. Would you please be seated, friends? Father, again, we thank you for your word and pray now that you would bless the opening of it to your people. And that, Lord, you would give me your word and that you would put it in my mouth and that I would be a faithful messenger of the things that you have given. Lord, we ask that you will advance your kingdom and your glory, and please, as I've already prayed, knit our hearts and our minds together, we ask. And we pray that you would help us to be shrewd, to be innocent of evil, and not ignorant of the schemes of the evil one, for how he labors, Lord, to divide your church and render us ineffective. We ask for your blessing, again, because we are weak, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we really need each other. We're approaching the end of this book, and I was reminded as I spoke to yet another couple. I was counting off with Andrea yesterday just how many couples we know who have decided that they're tired of the church. These are families that are outside of Lander and Riverton. We've moved all over this nation, so we have friends everywhere. And yet the thing that unites these friends is that they're fed up. Various reasons, but they go away from the church. And it is not uncommon to hear that they're listening to a sermon on the radio, or they're listening to a sermon on the television, or they're going to find something on the internet if they're internet savvy. And I am reminded, and growing increasingly so, reminded that the body of Christ is essential to us. If you just stop and just look around you sitting in the pews, you need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other in the body of Christ. No man was meant, no woman was meant to stand on their own. Nothing, friends, can replace the body of Christ. Nothing can replace the body of Christ. We have preached almost now through this entire book. Next Sunday, Lord willing, will be our last Sunday in Ephesians. But listen again to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. The apostle writes, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You understand, we really need each other. I can't stress this enough. The idea is that I need no one but me and Jesus. And when we take that attitude, we are going directly against what the Lord says in his word. And we are being set up ultimately for some kind of failure or deformity. When I was in sixth grade, we had a teacher, Mr. Barabas, who had all of these pets. He was teaching us all these different things. And we had rats, and we had gerbils, and we had all these things. Well, during the weekend, the gerbils seemed to be able to push their way out of the aquarium, and they would run all over the room. And they would hatch babies everywhere. And one day, we found out that this one gerbil had babies. Giblets. I don't know what you call them. Had these little gerbils, and had these gerbils in a bag of mulch, cedar chips, you know, like you put in the bottom of these cages. And it was about 2 weeks later they found another little gerbil, and it was still alive. But it had this grossly huge head and this tiny little body because it did not get the nourishment that it needed. And so you can know the truth about the Lord, but if you do not fellowship with the local church, if you do not sit and make use of the gifts that everyone provides in the church, you will be grossly deformed spiritually. Because it is part of God's design, friends, that we have one another. And it's all throughout the Scripture. It's all throughout the Scripture, and we have it here. There's the proper working of the parts leads to the proper building up of the body so that we are a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And I've said it once, I'll say it again, I'll continue to remind you of this very thing, that if Satan can do anything, he will work to divide us from among ourselves and to make you think that you are somehow more spiritual and a cut above the rest of the church and that you don't need them. And brothers and sisters, the moment we think that we are better than anyone else in the pew, outside of the pew, watch out. You're about to fall face first into Satan's snare. And it's a dangerous place to be. We need each other. We need each other's gifts and callings. We need the encouragement, the exhortations, the comforts that one another bring. And therefore, friends, we should be very careful to say that I do not need this person or that person, and I do not feel like giving to anyone else because it is an inconvenience. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Our culture really prizes independence. The tough guy, the tough woman. And yet, that is not the attitude we should be imitating. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." I asked the men yesterday at the leadership group. It was an interesting discussion because it's still rolling around in my mind. Name a word, pick a word, give a description of a characteristic that you say characterizes our culture. In Titus, it was Crete. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what Paul says of the Cretans. What word would you choose to describe the American culture? One of the brothers said, well, they're independent, fiercely independent. I agree. There is this idea that I need to be a tough guy and I can be a tough woman. But you know what? In the church, the moment you say, I need Jesus Christ, you know what in effect you're saying? I'm not so tough after all. I'm not tough. I'm not tough. The Wyoming culture says, I'm tough, I can handle it. No, you can't. That's why you need Jesus. People will say, Jesus is a crutch. And I say, no, he's not. He's a gurney. I need more than something to lean on. I need someone to carry me. Are you here this morning or this afternoon because you need a gurney? Because you need Jesus Christ? Then you're not so tough, are you? And that's good. That's where you want to be, friends. You want to be able to lay your pride aside and say, I'm not so tough. I need Jesus Christ, and I really do need the body of Christ. That's where we're going to start to become countercultural. We're going to leave the tough Wyoming shtick outside the door. We're going to come into church, and we're going to act like brothers and sisters, and we're going to bear each other's burdens as the Lord has instructed us. Do not imitate, said John, what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So here, at the very end of this little powerful letter, and as is the custom of the Apostle Paul, he gives to his readership a bit of a personal note. Yet even in the personal note, God himself instructs us what we should do, what we should be, and how we should be thinking as the Lord's people. In this closing, we are informed of the usefulness and the blessing of faithful Christian brothers and sisters, I would say, in the Lord, so that we will emulate such noble characters. Let me say that again. we are informed by these two little verses of the usefulness and the blessing of a faithful Christian brother or sister, so that we will emulate such noble character. It's a good thing that the Lord puts such noble characters in the scriptures for us so that we can see how it's supposed to be done. Because if we bring into this church a Wyoming mindset, it'll undermine and undercut the rugged covenantalism. Right? At some point we have to lay it aside and say, I do need you. What is that noble character that we should emulate? What kind of character is it that is a blessing to the body of Christ? This is what we want to look at here. First, listen to these verses again in Ephesians 6, just these two. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Begin with a little bit of a history of Tychicus. He is mentioned only five times in the New Testament, and from these verses that I will mention in just a moment, and their context, we have this history given to us. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, as being from Asia, as being one of the company of friends who accompanied the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem at the close of his third missionary journey. This would be Paul's last journey before his apprehension and imprisonment by Rome. It was an important trip for the Apostle Paul, as he says in Acts chapter 20, that he was bound in the Spirit. He had to go. And Tychicus was one who was going to travel with Paul on this journey. He is one who traveled with Paul all the way to Jerusalem. And it was on this journey that Tychicus and the other men who were with them, seven in all, I believe, would help carry the offerings that were collected for several years previous by the Gentile church as an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And so they would carry this money to help the Jews in Jerusalem who were struggling. According to Ephesians 6, here these verses, and also Colossians 4, 7, Tychicus was with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. And it was from Rome that Paul would send Tychicus with two letters, the letter of the Ephesians and the letter of the Colossians. He would send Tychicus with these two letters so that he might deliver them to these churches and to these regions. So Ephesians was a circular letter. He went and delivered it to Laodicea, and it makes the rounds to the various churches. Notice the book of Ephesians doesn't deal with any specific problem, and yet it deals with doctrine, with this lofty and wonderful doctrine of the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, of our unity in the body of Christ, and all that this entails. The book of Colossians deals with specific problems going on in the city of Colossae. Tychicus would be the one to deliver these letters, and then following up on those letters, he would also inform the churches of the situation regarding the Apostle Paul, of his arrest, his appeal, and of all the things concerning the Apostle Paul. Now, some time had passed, and then we find mention again of Tychicus in the books of Titus and also 2 Timothy. These passages in 2 Timothy 4:12 and Titus 3:12 show that after Paul had regained his freedom, and Titus refers to the time between his first and second imprisonment while he was engaged again in missionary journeys, Paul would take Tychicus and Artemis and would send either one of them to give oversight to the work in Crete that Titus was involved in. So Tychicus is to go to Crete so that he can relieve Titus, so Titus can go visit with the Apostle Paul. So what does this tell you about Tychicus? It tells you he was a very trusted man, a man who was very competent. And then we get into 2 Timothy 4:12. Shortly before Paul is executed, he again sends Tychicus to Ephesus so that Timothy can be relieved of his duties temporarily so that he might come to Rome and minister to Paul. To the very end, friends, Tychicus stood with the Apostle Paul and he remained true to the service of the Lord Jesus. Now, apart from these passages, we don't know anything else concerning this servant of Tychicus. We don't know much But he played a terribly important role in the lives of so many Christians, and he is a perfect example of what it means to have glory without renown. You know what I mean by that? It means you're doing something of great weight and importance, and yet you're not getting your name in spotlights. He's a perfect example of someone who receives glory without renown. And his life and his gifts to this day continue to bless the church, don't they? As we've preached through this book of Ephesians. Tychicus is a man of noble character, friends, and he is one that is worthy for us to imitate as the Lord's people. Listen to how the apostle describes Tychicus here. He calls him a beloved brother, and a faithful minister in the Lord. He is a Christian. He is a sinner who is saved by grace. He is one who has broken over past and present sins, and one who will fight against future sin. He is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. He trusts in Him alone to deliver him from the wrath to come. He obeys the Lord's word. He's not selective in what he will and won't obey. He is a soldier engaged in the good fight of the faith. He has the same Father as Paul, that is, God the Father. He has the same values as the apostle, the same ethics. He walks the same path as he holds the same kingdom in his eyes. He is indeed a brother in the Lord. But he is not merely a brother. Paul calls him a beloved brother, beloved by the apostle. He would not and could not be beloved were he not a brother first. But here this apostle has had special affection for him. Think of it, friends. Tychicus has walked with the apostle through thick and through thin, through good times and through bad times. And we can say that because we know that from the very beginning, do you recall what went on with Paul, right? So he goes out on his missionary journey, and because he's preaching Jesus Christ, the Jews are becoming irate. Read the end of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, and the Jews are actively pursuing the Apostle Paul from city to city, hounding him so that they can undermine the ministry of the gospel. How many people started out traveling as traveling companions of the Apostle and then fell away? One in particular is Demas. Demas, a man who was so well known by the whole church, who in 2 Timothy, he falls away because he loves the world. So Tychicus has walked with the Apostle Paul, has gone to Jerusalem knowing he's going to be bound up. He's the guy with a bullseye on him, and yet rather than distance himself from the Apostle Paul, he stands by the Apostle Paul and joins him in the ministry. This is the kind of man we're talking about here. He's beloved. Don't think for a moment that when you go through trials like that, your friendships aren't deepened and forged. You see, this is what's beautiful, friends. When you consider this little congregation and how we've come, we are truly a picture of distressed, indebted, and discouraged. How we were assembled. And yet, what men mean for evil, God means for good. Tychicus went through this very type of scenario, this type of being forged as we have ourselves, but even worse, because nobody has threatened us physically. He is a beloved brother by the apostle, but he is also a faithful minister in the Lord. Faithful, trustworthy, dependable. Reliable. You can count on Tychicus. His word is his bond, as they say. He will take on a task and see it through to completion. He has integrity. He is honest. He is forthright. He's not a politician, not seeking an agenda of his own. Again, where our culture would say, if it works for you, do it. If it doesn't work for you, don't do it. But what is the citizen of the kingdom of God? What does it say about them? He swears to his own hurt and does not change. This was Tychicus. He would swear to his own hurt. This was the caliber, the fiber that was in this servant of the Lord. He is reliable, faithful, but he is also a minister in the Lord. not merely a helpful person, but he is in the service of the Lord. He is a servant of Christ. He is a man who is so grateful to the Lord that his life is given to the advancing of the cause of Jesus Christ. And it might be said of him what is spoken of Timothy and Epaphroditus over in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." This might very well be said of Tychicus as well. He was not one who was asking, "What am I going to get out of this deal?" like so many ministers were asking. But like Timothy, he had a heart for the Lord, and thus he is called a faithful minister in the Lord. Reliable. You didn't worry. Is this guy in it for some hidden agenda, or is he in this for the things of the Lord Jesus? This was the kind of man that Tychicus is. These kind of men are rare, and Tychicus was one of the rare ones. A beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, he served the cause of Christ and the body of believers well in spite of trial and difficulty to himself. Paul holds him up. There are two aspects of the purpose that Paul sends Tychicus to his readers. One, to make everything known to them concerning the apostle's circumstances, that is, how he is doing. And secondly, that he may comfort their hearts, which are obviously troubled. Second thing we know about Tychicus, besides being a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, is that he was a man of factualness, of truthful information. He is sent to bring information regarding the apostle himself. The question is, what do you think that the church had heard concerning the apostle Paul? We said that in his first, in Acts chapter 20, and then later in Ephesians and in Colossians, Tychicus was entrusted with these two letters. And if you compare the end of Ephesians with the end of Colossians, it says nearly identical things. It's believed that they were penned at the same time, and Tychicus is supposed to carry this. The church has heard something about the apostle Paul. What have they heard? What is their fear? You know how a little word, how a tongue, being such a small thing, can start such a mighty fire. What kinds of things do you suppose were being said about the apostle Paul? We know that people said things all the time, trying to malign him and make him look as though he were some kind of fiend. But Paul makes it very plain, "I have sent Tychicus to you all so that he will divulge information regarding me." He says it not once, he implies it four times. Listen, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus." Again, "he will make known everything to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you might know about us." Paul says it repeatedly. This is the big reason that he's being sent, so that he might dispel some kind of doubt or comfort their hearts, put their minds at ease. He is one who is trusted and can be trusted to relate faithfully the message that is to be given to the church. The apostle does not spend his time writing about himself and his imprisonment. How would this be edifying to the church of history? We might say that the apostle Paul was focused on speaking less about himself and more about Jesus. And yet, the apostle writes what is most edifying to the church and leaves the personal information to be carried by his beloved brother. And in saying this, I am not suggesting that the personal information is wrong, and I think this is a very important point, and I ask you to bear with me. It is necessary that Paul's personal information be given, because we are the body of Christ and we have need to care for one another, even our leaders. Paul's goal is to have people mature in the Lord. How do you know when your children are maturing? It's when they stop thinking about themselves and what they're going to have, and they're going to start looking after other people, and are your needs being met? Isn't that plain? What does a child think about? Mommy, I'm hungry. Mommy, I'm bored. Mommy, I want to watch this. Mommy, Daddy, I want to do this. Mommy, I don't like this. You know, on and on. And the parent says, now, we're not going to complain about this. We're going to take this. We're going to be happy. I want you to start thinking about other people. Have you even asked what your sister or your brother might like in this occasion? Have you asked any of the other children what they might want to play? You see what I'm saying? And so what is the apostle doing here? He is always speaking and doing that which is edifying to the church. Tychicus is to step into this role, and he likewise is to speak things to the church that is to edify and build up the church. He needs to teach the church that they are to be looking after their leaders just as much as we want our leaders to be looking after us. This is the mark of maturity. Right? And so in the church, we're not interested simply in making sure you're all happy. We are interested that you are looking after each other and ministering to each other. That's the mark of maturity. It's giving. It's not just taking. It's giving. So he writes what is most edifying to the church, and he gives personal information to them, because they need to care about their leaders. And so they do care for one another. And I believe this is implied by the passage because their hearts needed comforting. They obviously were concerned about the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew this, and they needed comforting. My friends, the body of Christ is such a wonderful blessing to be a part of. In fact, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father, or children, or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Friends, we are, because of the Savior's sacrifice, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And as such, friends, we hurt for one another when it hurts. This is the way it's supposed to work in the church. Again, you can watch a television program and you can get a message. You can listen to the radio and you can get a message. What won't you get? I'll tell you what you will get on television. You'll get the edited version. You won't see that pastor who's preaching that message. You won't hear that pastor who's preaching on the radio talk about how he was assailed that week in prayer, or on his knees, or the trials that are going through, you know, ravaging his home. You won't hear those things. You won't sit next to somebody in the pew who says, "I need help. I'm having a bad day." What you will get is the sterilized version. Really, the media that we have, what a tremendous blessing, but what also a tremendous curse. These things cannot, must not replace the local body of Christ. Must not. We need each other. And we should hurt for one another when one is hurt. We should. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners, you're part of the same body, as though you were in prison with them. Or Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. We are told these things. But we see them as well. In Acts chapter 20, 36 through 38, after Paul gave his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he said this: "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul, and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which had been spoken, that they would not see his face again." Why would they cry? Why would they kiss him? What caused them to love this man so much? It's because he had ministered to them. Do you understand? He brought the words of life to them. They were dead in their sins and trespasses until the day that the Lord brought him into their presence and he started to proclaim the Lord Jesus. This is how we ought to feel towards those who bring the word of God. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 15, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible,
you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. I mean, what an odd statement. Remember, Paul had terrible eyesight. And they had this sense in the region of Galatia of the blessing of the gospel that the apostle Paul had brought. And he says, where's that sense of blessing? I'm confessing now, I bear you witness, that if possible, you would have plucked your eyeballs out and given them to me. And he goes on to say, what's happened? Have I all of a sudden become your enemy? What's changed your affection? It is a natural thing that people who have been blessed by the word of the Lord would desire to love and to encourage and would also weep and suffer with those people. And the Apostle Paul knows that these people would be suffering alongside of him as they heard the news about him. He sends information to them because the church loves those who have loved them in the Lord. And this is the way, beloved, it ought to be. The apostle does not want them to suffer sadness on his personal account, so he sends word to them via Tychicus. So Tychicus, for the sake of the apostle Paul, this ambassador of Christ in chains, he brings information to the church of Christ regarding this beloved apostle. The second aspect of his purpose for coming was to impart comfort to their troubled hearts. The difference between what Tychicus does and what many in Lander do is that Tychicus brings information as a faithful minister in the Lord to edify the body of Christ. And this struck me rather hard as I was preparing this, because Lander is a town of gossip. It's really quite sinful, the slander that goes on in this town. And the church should have nothing to do with it. You know the difference between what Tychicus did and what many people in the church do is they share their prayer concerns. Tychicus spoke those things which would be a blessing to the Apostle Paul and would be a blessing. Remember, he's a faithful minister in the Lord. He speaks those things that will be a blessing to the congregation. He doesn't speak them to undermine, to slander, to denigrate anyone's, to darken anyone's reputation. You see how different that is? A reliable, a faithful, beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, bringing news concerning the apostle to them so that their hearts are going to be comforted, so that they will be edified. He speaks so that they will be benefited and so that the apostle Paul himself will be benefited. As the church finds out about the apostle, his living conditions, how he would be taken to court, how he would appeal decisions that were made regarding him, they would know how they might pray for him. They would know whether or not they needed to send money or provisions for Paul so that he could be provided for while in prison. They would know how to care for the apostle Paul. And likewise, it would benefit the church. It would bring comfort to their hearts to know that though Paul was under arrest, he had the food, he had shelter, he was not quitting the ministry. He was not quitting the ministry. In fact, he had greater opportunities to preach the gospel, that the word went unfettered and that it continued to go forward with power and people were being delivered. And so they would continue to pray for the apostle and it would embolden their hearts not to be afraid of the suffering that they too would undergo for the sake of the Lord Jesus. See, there was blessing all the way around in these two little verses. The apostle says, I'm going to send you a great guy who's going to minister to you. He's going to make sense of all the problems going on here behind the scenes. And he's going to encourage your heart so that you don't get discouraged and quit the ministry. And we read about this, friends, and we say, oh, this is the kind of Christian that I'm supposed to be in the context of the local church. Take these things, these little principles from these two verses and ask yourself, do I love the body of Christ? Do I know, number one, what's going on with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do I know what kinds of things they're suffering with? Do I know what kinds of things they're related over? Am I praying for them? Am I thinking about them? How do I minister to them? What will I say to them? Will I speak things that build them up in the Lord, or will I speak things that tear them down? Will I speak truth for encouraging them in the grace of the Lord Jesus, or will I give gossip to make myself look better and feel better, and will I delight in some seedy kind of thing? Beloved, we can't do any of this outside of the context of the local church. This is why the Lord has assembled us. And this is why He extols men like Tychicus for us, so that we would see that and say, that's what I want to be. I want to be a beloved brother. I want to stick with the church through thick and thin. I want to speak words of comfort. I want to be faithful to the Lord and not seek my own agendas. I want to bless them so that my brothers and sisters in the pew will endure when trial hits. You see, this is a very rugged, covenantal kind of verse. It really is for all of us to take note of. It is a necessity that as the body of Christ, we care for one another as a Tychicus. It is a necessity that we bless one another and that we endeavor by word and deed to behave as servants of Christ ought to behave and imitate His noble character. Whose character, by the way, more and more came to be an imitation of the one whose most noble character is demonstrated in this table that is spread before us. Tychicus is this noble character, but above him is the Lord Jesus. John Harris said it yesterday. You know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus never commanded anything that he himself first didn't do. The one who extols the virtue of laying down your life so that others can have it was first done in Jesus Christ. And this is the picture, friends, of what the Lord calls us to do. How great is your love for each other? How great is His love for you? Would you die to see your neighbor? Would you die to see your children come to know Jesus Christ? Will you lay aside your flesh and your desires and your agendas and say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord? Will that be you? Here's the picture. Here's the feeding that enables us to die more to ourselves and to live unto the Lord Jesus. This is what we need to be as a church, followers of Jesus Christ, imitators of His character, empowered by His Spirit and by His grace. Let us continue to fight for this and to push against that American culture which is saying, I don't need the church. Yes, you do. You need each other. I need you. You need me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your kindness to us and pray that as we go to this Lord's Supper at this time that you would feed us richly, Lord, on it. We ask for your help. We thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture and yet confess, Father, we are so American. We are so wrapped up in ourselves and in our pleasures and our desires, and we pray that you would continually set us free more and more. I pray, Lord, even especially for our children. I pray, Lord, that they will be a greater and brighter example of followers of you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that the things that you have begun in us as their parents will be multiplied in their generation and in the generations following. We pray, O Lord, that your church would look different from the world. Forgive us, Father, for this cool, independent kind of spirit that goes against what you have designed in your church. We pray that we would repent of this, turn from it, and be repulsed by it. And Father, I don't ask that we would become waylaid by the things that ail us, but that we would be a people of faith, where we would genuinely reveal those things that we struggle with, and yet that we would not be overwhelmed as though somehow you have forgotten us, but that we might spur one another on in love and good deeds, especially as we see the day drawing nigh. Father, we thank you again and pray your blessing now on this remainder of this service. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.